We're continuing through our study in the book of Hebrews. We're going to conclude chapter 11 today, and the book of Hebrews is about to be completed as we study it. And so one of the hardest things that I do is decide where to go next. There are a lot of books in the Bible, and I have to ask God to guide me always in that, but there's several different ways we can go. The superiority of Jesus Christ is the theme of the book of Hebrews. Living in the new covenant is a subject of a very, very great interest as we've gone through that. And so today I want to conclude the faith chapter, the hall of faith, some people have called it, with these last verses. And I want to talk about faith that is finished. I have to tell you that this is quite a bit to chew on, we can't do it justice because it just suddenly he mentions in these verses a whole bunch of people, a whole bunch of passages in the Bible, and we're not going to cover all of those. But I want us to look at it because I think it's very valuable for us to understand what he says. And I noticed in studying this passage there are some things that I thought, well, you can miss this if you're not careful. So I've tried to be careful. Let's look first at some of the faith actors. These are people that are mentioned in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets. Now, I pause there because that's a lot. I don't know what happens when you read through a passage like that. Do you say, oh, I need to go back and read that? A lot of these people are in the book of Judges, and Judges is an interesting book. It's a lot of interesting things happen there, but a lot of terrible things happen there. What you're going to find today, that when you place your faith in Christ, many things happen. Certain things happen, and you can't be certain about what's going to happen always, but you can be certain of how you finish. And that's what it's all about, faith that is finished. Now, I put a little note down there. That's for me, but it's also for you. These people that are mentioned are commended for their faith in spite of their failures. You might have noticed in the list there, what in the world, these people, what is it about them that makes them people that should be in this list? Well, everybody in the list so far are sinners. Did you know that? Of course you knew that. Well, we put them up here sometimes, you know, and think, wow, these are great people of God. And they are great people of God, not because they're great people so much as they have a great God. People who are not so great can trust a great God, and in the moments in which they place their faith in Him, they look great because they can do great things, but it's not really them. It's like, we're going to recognize this beautiful hammer today because of all the great work in building the house that this hammer did. After a little bit, you're going to think, I've lost my mind. If I look at this hammer, the hammer was just a tool. Well, all of these people are just tools in God's hands. And just understand that. So let's just briefly look at some of these. We're not going to go into detail, but there's Gideon and Judges. These are not in chronological order either. Don't ask me why. I don't know. That's my favorite answer. I give it a lot. Gideon is in Judges chapter 6 through 9. Now, don't you want me to go through Judges 6 through 9 real quick? Just going to mention Gideon. You remember that God told him to reduce the army to 300 so they could win? Militarily, that's a great way to go about things, isn't it? And then somebody would say, well, man, you reduce the army against the Midians, you reduce the army to 300, and they have thousands and you have 300. Why did you reduce it to 300? The question should be, God, why did you need 300? God didn't need anybody, right? Ask Goliath, just one boy with a slingshot. God uses one guy. Sometimes God doesn't use people at all, but he tends to use people in these passages, and that's the way he works. And so these are military victories, all of them. Gideon and the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the other ites are here too. I used to say Barak. Is that the way you say it? I think it's Barak. I have a hard time saying that sometimes too, but you know, we don't want to say, oh, who we're talking about here. You mean it? No, not that one. But now look in Judges chapter 4 through 5. Now this guy is hard to determine. Was he a coward? Was he afraid? You remember he said, I won't go into battle with unless you go with me, Deborah. Now Deborah was one of the judges, you might recall. And some have said, Barak was very wise to say, I'm not going to go without you as judge, Deborah, because you're the one that has wisdom. And she did. And so, and then others would say, well, he said, because some people say he shouldn't have done that, shouldn't have said this, should have said, I'm going to go if God leads me to go. But anyway, he was told, now, you're not going to get any credit for this victory. Women will get credit for this victory. And it was kind of interesting there. Deborah is one of those. But what you have is the Canaanites, Jabin and, that's supposed to say Sisera. I guess that finger wasn't right. Anyway, Sisera is the name there. But anyway, you recall that there's a young lady named Jael who is responsible for taking care of Sisera. Sisera was the commander of the army of the Canaanites, and Jabin was, you know, the king. Came into the tent to rest, thought he was safe from the enemy, and she said, come on, just take a little nap right here. And she did something that you can't watch. She took a tent peg, which she was used to using, I think, you know, drive the tent pegs. You know, I don't know how many women in the house have driven tent pegs before, but you know, these are big tent pegs. And while he was taking a little nap, she drove the tent peg through his temple right into the ground. Now that will cause you a lot of problems. You know, if you can't put this in a movie, it's like, okay. But this is these are the kind of things that the Bible talks about that happen. That I don't know if you have a problem hearing that this was God's will for them to do this. God honored them doing this. God honors killing people. The answer is yes. Right? Yeah, you're looking at me kind of funny. Now, you don't just go around killing people. But in war and in situations where God says you need to take all these people out, he's not talking about taking them out to dinner. You need to wipe them out. He said, well, we have a hard time with that because we think, well, you shouldn't do that. Well, when God says you should do it, you should do it. But you want to make sure of one big thing, that God told you to do it. And you want to make sure that God's the one who does it. Because in these battles, every one of them, only God causing them to get to victory would it have happened. Because after the commander was killed, the army fled, and Barak led the army to defeat the enemy there. And now you remember God told way back, Moses, you're going to go into the promised land. Joshua followed, became the leader after Moses. You need to take out all these people. These are people who hate God, who worship false idols, and will not repent, will not turn to God. So you just need to wipe them out. Now, it sounds funny. I think this is why most preachers preach mostly from the New Testament, which is what I'm doing. I'm in the book of Hebrews, and it's talking about this. So I had to bring it up. And then look at Samson. I mean, you know, boy, did he have problems. I don't know what kind of therapy he needed, but he had problems. You know, he had a Nazirite vow from the birth, and his long hair. His hair wasn't his strength. Now, when his hair was cut, he lost his strength, but his hair was not his strength. Don't ever get that idea. His strength was in his vow to God, and he broke the vow. He was immoral. He broke the vow to God. He was foolish in his vow breaking. And he was somewhat wild. And yet, the moment in his life where it really counted, he had his faith in God. And he's listed as someone, she shouldn't have put him in the list. I mean, you know, I've seen the movie, it was really great, but no. The Bible tells it like it is, and every person in the list is, some of them in the list are foolish to faith. They go from being foolish to being people of faith. I would dare say many in the room, don't raise your hand, say, yeah, foolish to faith. Very foolish, came to faith and trusted in Christ. Samson, what a victory it came with against the Philistines. On several occasions the battles were won, but the final victory there was quite astounding. But you know about that. Then there's Jephthah. Now he is known for one big thing. Most of you have to think, was he in a battle? Yes, he was. He was in a battle against the Ammonites. But what you're thinking about is the foolish vow that he made, that God, give me victory, and I'll know you give me victory. The first, I think he said, the first thing that I see in my doorway, I will present as a burnt offering to you, God. And his daughter came walking through the door. Foolish vow. Now, there's a question. This is not for Sunday morning. It's probably not even for Wednesday night. It's probably not even for Sunday night, because I don't know. Did he really offer his daughter as a burnt offering? Many say, yes, he did. That's foolish. Did God tell him to do that? No. He made a foolish vow to God. Have you ever done this? God, if you'll just get me through this storm, I'll do this. Storm's over. Oh, I forgot. But you not made a big foolish thing like what he said. Now some believe that he dedicated his daughter to God as a complete offering to God because of it. And there may be some indications there. The debate still goes on. When we get to heaven, we'll look over at me and I'll say, I can tell you now. But I don't know. But these are all from the book of Judges. Now I want to show you in the book of Judges. You may see yourself in this book of Judges. As you read through it, there's a pattern. I think seven different times this cycle of sin in the book of Judges is seen. There's departure from the Lord. Israel departs from God. God has blessed them. God has provided for them. God has done everything for them. Now, that's what he's done for us. He's done everything for us. We have everything. Here we are. And then they depart from the Lord, often to the world, often to worship false gods. So those crazy people worshiping false gods. Your house, your car, your job, your children, your family. They can be your idols. So, Pastor, come on. You come on. Departure from the Lord. No longer trusting the Lord, trusting in the things you have. You found out it doesn't take just one storm to mess that up. It's kind of frightening. I went through the grocery store yesterday and I thought, you know, in just a matter of days, there could be nothing here. Nothing available. How are you going to survive without that? And then you get anxious and you begin to think, well, what if I don't have? What if? And you say, well, didn't you understand from the beginning that God provided for you? And don't you understand that he'll always provide for you? Well, maybe you'll need to understand that one day. But anyway, they departed from the Lord. Then they were defeated by the Lord. There's defeat by the Lord using Israel's enemies. Using pagan armies and pagan enemies to defeat Israel. Say, God shouldn't do that. Whoa, back up the truck. When do you start telling God what to do? God said, you've departed from me. Now this is as a people. Don't individualize everything. You know what I mean when I say individualize everything? A lot of people do this. They make it individual. We're so self-centered, we think it's about us all the time. This is a group of people. This is a whole nation of people who've departed. Generally, all of them departed from the Lord, but there were some who were faithful. There's always some who were faithful. But as a general rule, Israel, defeated by Israel's enemies. And then there's a decision. They cry out to the Lord. They cry, oh, Lord, we messed up. We're sorry. We come back to you. They repent. And then God delivers them. He raises up a judge. In the book of Judges, he raises up a judge, and they shows them how they can be delivered, and they are. And then what happens? They do it again. They do it again. Have you ever looked in the mirror and said, you did it again? What in the world is wrong with you? Did you get closer to the mirror and say, something's wrong with you? This cycle, is this cycle in your life? Or you just keep straying from the Lord, and he does things to discipline you, and you come back, and you stray from the Lord, and you come back. Is that happening in your life? You're not alone. You're not alone. If you're in the room, that's happening to you. To some degree, that's happening to you. So I thought it was just me. No. Everybody in the room has problems. Some people have bigger problems, and they make bigger mistakes, and they, you know, mess their lives up in a bigger fashion, but everybody has some of that going on. Boy, wouldn't it be nice when that's over? Yes. The other part, David and Samuel and the prophets that are mentioned here, it goes from judges to the monarchy and then to the prophets, and those go together during a period of time. David, we all know about David. I don't have to say a whole lot about David's life. There's the passages that cover his life. And Samuel, oh, by the way, David, I mean, a great man of God, great in battle, terrible parent. Teaching a class on Sunday night on parenting. Can't use David as a good example. He was horrible. So you shouldn't talk about David like that. Just telling you what the Bible says about him. He was a great king. He was a great man in battle. He was a great warrior, terrible parent. Had a little problem, don't you think? Adultery and murder, is that a problem? That's more than a problem. And yet, from foolishness to faith, God used him. God always uses the crooked sticks to draw the straight line. But something happens in them. Something is called repentance. It's called faith. And it isn't because they're great. It's because God is great. And Samuel, well, Samuel's life is covered in 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 25. And boy, God used Samuel in so many ways. And we could rehearse the faith of Samuel and all of the prophets. The writing prophets, those who were the scripture, the written parts that they've written in their lives. We've got examples there, and then those who are written about, Isaiah and Elijah are two examples that I give there. So we have these faith actors, these people of faith in this hall of faith, we call it. Then we move to some of their actions. Now this is going to be somewhat disturbing. If you could visualize it, it'll disturb you. Some of it's tremendous, and what you'll find here, let me just read it. These ones, if we mention all of these, we don't have enough time, he said. And I feel that way right now. Who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Now just using those things there, you look and you see some people. If you're a Bible student, you read the Bible a while, and you say, oh, I recognize some of those. I recognize some of those. And you say, well, many of the ones we've already mentioned conquered kingdoms, and David was one of those. And then you have obtained promises. We saw that. Shut the mouths of lions. Is that Daniel? We also know Samson did that, literally. just kind of like that. Quench the power of fire. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What about that? What about the book of Daniel, what that talks about? Escape the edge of the sword. David did that so many times. Saul was trying to kill him. Saul was supposed to be on the same team, right? It's not working that way. People are crazy sometimes. Weakness were made strong. That came true at the end of Samson's life especially. Became mighty in war, all of those we mentioned. Put foreign armies to flight. And then here's, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. So there's great victories. There's amazing things that happen and bring military victories and personal victories in people's lives. And then there's tragedies. And there are people you just see the mixture. It's confusing to some of us. It's probably confusing to most of us. Women received back their dead by resurrection. That reminds me of Elijah and the widow's son, raising that son from the dead. And you think, that's amazing. Others were tortured. Here's some of the promises that you don't hear people claim in the prosperity gospel preachers. Praise Lord, we're going to be tortured. It's in here. A torture. What happens when somebody comes to Christ and they're tortured for their faith? And what is that about? Do you notice that in God's word and in all that God does, there's not a surprise? Oh, they're torturing. I didn't know that was going on. That God doesn't do that. Why? Hold on. I'm glad you're sitting down. This is part of God's plan for your life. Some people are tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. You can be raised from the dead physically, like, you know, the women received back their dead, or the, you know, the widow's son was, he was dead, now he's living, so great. And then there are other people, they don't live. They're tortured, they're put to death. There's a better resurrection than a physical resurrection back to this life, a resuscitation. There's a resurrection that'll never, never end. You get a new body, get to live in a new place. We're going to talk about that in a minute, because this is faith that is finished. Seeing the unseen reality of the truth of what's really going on. Being able to see past the torturing, past the death, past all of the tragedies. Being able to see past the storm, whole towns wiped out, hundreds of people die, and you can see past that. And if you're in that and it happens to you, you see past that. People of faith are waiting for the finish. It's like there's a race going on. I'll just call it the human race. And we're moving along. We're moving along. We have pains and we have aches. We have troubles. We have tragedies. We have victories. We have things to rejoice about, all mixed together. There have been days you've laughed so hard you just cried. And then there are other days you cried so hard you couldn't laugh. All in your lifetime you're going to experience all of those things. And you know what I'm talking about. And this is what we try to do. Don't do this. Something really terrible happens. We don't want to talk about God having anything to do with it. We try to excuse God and say, God allowed that. He didn't do that. He allowed that. You know what I'm talking about? It's because we think, well, now God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't. Oh my, don't you know God? Don't you know that God's in charge? If he's not in charge of everything, who is he? Well, he wouldn't allow those things. See, we did it again. He wouldn't do those things. I want you to understand, first of all, that we don't understand. But a faith that is finished is a faith that sees past that into the reality that is really true. This life is not the complete reality. We're living in a temporary body, in a temporary place. And the only way to get out of this old body is to die. And you will. How you do it could be mockings and scourging, just all chains and imprisonment. That could be all part of it. Look at this. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. That, they think that's referring to the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah. Now think about this. One of the greatest prophets that ever lived. Isaiah. Look how much was written by the prophet Isaiah in the Bible. Amazing what was written there. Surely God's gonna, that's one of my favorites, we're not gonna have him killed off. Sawn in two. I want you to know this is one of the most encouraging passages to me, because reality in this life mixes with the reality of what's going on in the spiritual realm of things, and we begin to see things as they really are. They were put to death with the sword. Put to death with the sword, praise the Lord. You don't hear that put together, do you? Once you're put to death with the sword and you have your faith in Jesus Christ, you don't miss this place. Send me home! There are many people who have been martyred who would sing praises to God as they're being burned alive. Say, will you deny Christ or we'll cut your head off? And we'll sharpen the axe because Jesus is my Lord. So what kind of people are those? They're people who are finishers. They're people whose faith is genuine. And they finish. How do they finish? This says here, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. This is not what you want for your life. But it might be part of your life. It may become part of your life. Embrace what God is doing in your life. You've got things that you don't want in your life right now. Thank God for the reality of faith that is finished. How is it finished? It says here in verse 30, men of whom the world was not worthy. The world is going to kill you, graveyard dead, if it can get a hold of you. It's like the world is against those who are people of faith. They're trying to get rid of us. And God says the world is not worthy of people of faith. Every place, if you have your faith in Jesus Christ, every piece of ground you walk on is blessed because you walked on it. And it's not because you're something. It's because you have your faith in somebody who is something. Because you recognize what the creation groans for. That Jesus is Lord. Whole creation groans. Waiting for the redemption of man. Because we are the ones, human beings are the ones that are over creation. God placed us there. And we will rule. That's clear in the Bible. But understand, it's a mess right now. And the creation, when you walk through, take a hike, just walk through the woods on a hike, every place you walk says, bless you. Thank you for coming here. We can't wait for the time when Jesus takes over everything and gives us a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know if you knew that, how you're so blessed by God as a believer, that you're a blessing to this earth. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You are. Well, so wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. See, imagine that. We have a luxury resort for you. We want you to live in this hole in the ground over here. Or stay in a cave because somebody's out to get you. This is not our home. This is not where we're going to end up. Here, I wrote this down. People of faith see the unseen reality of what God has promised in Jesus Christ. We can see the reality of what is in Christ. Some are delivered from death, and we just, wow, what an amazing thing. I almost died. I've been delivered from death. Many stories of people who survived this storm. Many stories of people who lived through it. And it's like amazing rescues, all these different things. In the midst of the tragedies of those who died, there are stories of people who lived and were saying, what an incredible thing. Some are delivered from death. Some are delivered through death. Every person who has their faith in Christ, when they die, they go, thank you. I've been delivered. No more taxes. No more pain. No more sorrow. This is the life, this death. Death is supposed to be the thing that is the last enemy. It says in the Bible, the last enemy is to be defeated is death. Death is a friend of yours when you know Christ, because you're delivered from this body of death that you're always having to deal with. They're delivered by faith in Christ. Let me conclude with this part, because this is the part that I wanted to explain that sometimes is not clearly understood. And I'm making an assumption. It may be as a bad assumption that if I'm studying something and I'm thinking, I'm trying to get this. I'm not sure I understand this. I think you do the same thing. You may be up here above what I am, and I'm just insulting you. But I just kind of think that that's where we are. Maybe we're not, but listen to this. This is the conclusion of chapter 11. And all these that have been mentioned, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. You got a promise coming. Not yet. Something's coming for you. It's going to be like this. It's going to be tremendous. Not yet. They didn't see it. It didn't happen. It didn't happen in their lifetime. The greatest things that you will experience will not happen in your lifetime. As people of faith, you're living for the next world. You're so attached to this world, it's hard to imagine that the greater things are in the next. And what you'll find, and this is the way the devil works, the devil will use people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ to tell you that this is your best life, that here right now is where you get the stuff, that God will bless you financially, God will bless you with material things, God will bless you with perfect health, God wants you to... I've always been amazed at those who believe that you should always to be healthy, never to be sick, and as they wear their focals, their bifocals to tell you that. And as they age, I've seen them go from young, strapping, healthy, prosperity gospel kind of preachers, and they age. I said, what's happening with you? Where's your faith? You're shriveling up. What? Where's the healing? I'll tell you where the healing is. When you die. That's where the healing is. When you die, you to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. That's where the healing is. Up until then, you're going to have some squeaks and some pains. And that's just every time you have a problem physically, just thank God. It'll be over. It's going to be over. It's temporary. Now look at this. They did not receive what was promised. Because this is the kicker right here. Because God had provided something better for us. So that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Their faith was not finished. Their faith was not finished because there was something better for us who would follow them. Their faith was not finished because we weren't in yet. We weren't in yet. Your faith won't be finished until the last person's in. The last person comes to Christ. Until the family is finished, your faith won't be finished because we're not done until the last one's in. Who's the last one? I don't know. We're here to tell everybody so that everybody can be that in Christ. And those who will be in Christ, that last one, who's it going to be? I don't know. Maybe you'll talk to somebody and he'll be the last person on earth that will come to Christ. Maybe, I don't know. You know, it used to be all the people groups will have the witness of Christ. And you used to think, well, you got to go all over the world to do that. Now all the world is coming all over the place to everywhere else. And you think you could be the talk to the last person on earth. Could be on the subway in New York City. You don't know. You don't know. I don't know. I'm just saying things. You can listen if you want. But I'm saying this. That's something that I would miss in just reading over it. I would miss... Oh, their faith wasn't finished because we're not in yet. All these in this list didn't know us, but their faith wasn't complete until we come in, and ours until next ones come in. You ever notice some of the indications in the Bible about this? And then we'll finish with this passage. I'm going to show you that in a minute. But Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father. He didn't tell you to pray, my Father, our Father. He was teaching us that we're a family. We're all together. We're not individual only. We're together in a family. You can't separate us. I'm going to shock you and scare you all at the same time. You're stuck with me forever. We're going to be neighbors forever. Now, don't get upset. I'll be perfected by then. And I won't be upset because you'll be perfected by then too. Our Father, in this prayer, is the model prayer to teach us how to pray. Our Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our faith won't be finished until all that is completed. I don't think I put this on the slide. Well, look at this. Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The glory has to be revealed to us for our faith to be finished. Now, if you have a pencil and paper, you might want to write this down. I should have put it on the slide. Seeing the unseen reality till we see the reality. See, we see the things that can't be seen. And it's finished when we see it. Because we see now physically things, we relate to the physical world, but when we're released from this body in the presence of the Lord, when we're able to see it as we'll be able to see for eternity, The things that are unseen will be seen as reality to us. We'll see it. We'll be able to see it. We'll be able to see Jesus. We'll be able to see all the things that are going on. We'll be able to see it. That's when our faith is finished. Finished. Completed. So all the pain and all the sorrow and all the difficulties you face are going to go away. And you're going to see the truth of what's going on. Wow. Say that backwards. Wow. It just is amazing. It is amazing. The more I study the Bible, the more I want to study the Bible, the more I understand God's Word, the more I want to understand. And that's one of the biggest things that I have ever seen in God's Word, to understand all around us what's going on. You remember Jesus when he was with the disciples, and I didn't bring this passage out, but Jesus was with the disciples and they were talking about different things. Now, but Jesus was on earth, and as he limited himself, he limited his understanding even, and as he did that, he related to the world just like we will relate to the world by the Father and the Holy Spirit. But things happened. People died. A tower fell on some people and killed them, and they said, was it because of their sin? You remember that? It's like, Jesus didn't say, oh man, that's a terrible tragedy, that shouldn't have happened. He was like, that was supposed to happen. Terrible tragedies are supposed to happen. They're going to happen. It isn't that God forgot anybody. It's just that he remembered what he was doing. And we can't see it. We won't be able to see it until later. We're not finished. We're not finished. So when I see that storm go through and wipe a whole town of people out, thank God, what are you doing? What's going on here? Not finished. I'm not finished. I'm not done. You can trust me. And we do. Because we're people of faith, we trust him. Have you trusted him today? Are you struggling with these things? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Do that today as we stand together. Let's pray together. You talk to God about it. Ask God to help you. Maybe you're struggling with some of the content of what I've talked about today. Maybe it's been difficult. As we pray together today, let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us. I thank you, Lord, for the promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for anyone who may be here today, anyone listening to my voice, Lord, that they may say yes to Jesus today. If you've never surrendered your life to Christ, and that's what you want to do today, would you just cry out to him and say, Jesus, I believe that you're the Lord of all. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins, that you rose from the dead that I could be made right with God. And I want to be right today. So Jesus, I ask you to come into my life and take over my life. I place my faith in you. I leave back all of the foolish things and foolish notions that I've had in the past. And I know that I'm weak and I know that I need your help every day, but I place my faith in you. With all the things that have happened and will happen in my life, all the difficulties I face, they're very hard, but I trust you because I can see that you're the one who sees everything. So I place my faith in the unseen reality, which will become faith and sight later. I pray that you help me today. I surrender my life to you. Help us, Lord, today, all of us today, to trust you in the midst of difficulty, to praise you in the midst of all the things that are happening, knowing that you're the Lord of all, and we trust you. So, Lord, hear our prayers today and strengthen us today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.